grace. We've sung about grace. Now we get to talk about grace. We've been reading through the book of Titus, and today we're coming to chapter 2, verse 11 to 15. And this last Sunday and other Sundays as we read through the book of Titus, there are so many instructions given to people. Commands, be this way, do this. All of these laws are laid out in Titus. So if you were to tell somebody, be self-controlled, and they're to respond, but I can't. Well, you need to try harder. That's not really good news, is it? It's condemnation. Another command, be pure. I want to, but I keep failing. Well, you're doing something wrong. Just be pure. They're like, arg, that's not good news either. And when it comes to commands, there's one of two different ways that we can read these. One is to read it and be defeated because it suppresses us. It shows us our failure. It heaps guilt on us. Another way to read the instructions and commands is to say, I'm inspired now. I can do that. I'll prove that I can accomplish this. Now, it's important for us to know how to read commands. Titus is talking to the elders, giving them this whole list. He's talking to the older men, the older women, the younger women, the younger men, and there's all of these commands that he's been giving them. Now, if we read the commands from a place of strength, we're inspired. We say, I can qualify. I can achieve this. If we read it from a brokenness, we feel condemned and inadequate. I'll never qualify. I can't earn any of these merits. So what's the lesson? What do we do? Do we say, always be strong and never be broken? Absolutely not. Partly that's not reality, but also that's not the gospel. So what do we do? Well, when we read the commands, we always want to read on. We've read through the commands and last Sunday, and now we read on. We carry on, and in verse 11 it says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Grace, it says, the grace of God has appeared. Grace is unmerited favor. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You aren't qualified, and yet it's given to you anyways. Not because of what you've done, but because Jesus and what he has done. He's qualified you. God's grace appears and does something that you cannot do. And it starts off, it says, for the grace of God has appeared. And that word for, it's a connecting word, right? We've read all of these commands. Do this, be like this, live like this. For God's grace has come. It's tying it back to the previous passage, and it's saying God's grace has appeared. Now, when it says God's grace has appeared, that's specifically in the person of Jesus. When did God's grace appear? When Jesus showed up on the scene. God was pouring out his grace in the person of Jesus, who came to bring salvation, to qualify us for life and eternal life. It says, for God's grace has appeared that offers salvation. It offers something. You ever have someone over to your house and you say, can I get you a drink? You're making them an offer, right? You're saying, I'll give you something, and it's free. And God says, can I give you something? I want to offer you salvation. Now that's good news. Salvation through grace. And of course, as the story of humanity goes, God created people in his image. We reflect God. We're precious to God. God values us. That's reality. At the same time, all people have turned their backs on God. We have all sinned. We've all shunned him. We've all told him, I know better, and I'm going to live my life trying to prove it. And sin is an affront to God. The wages of sin is death. The final destination is hell. And as we look around this world, we see brokenness all around us. And then God steps in. And he looks at these people that he's made in his image that are so precious to him. and yet so broken. And in the person of Jesus, God appears and grace makes an offer. Can I give you salvation? Life. Eternal life. And we say, yes, I want that, but I can't afford it. And God says, it's free. Great, but I don't think I qualify. Jesus, what he's done qualifies you. Yeah, but my sins are pretty bad. But Jesus' grace is bigger than your sins, and that's good news. So who is grace for? What's it say? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to who? All people. All. Grace is for all. Anyone in here not part of all? All means all, right? It means everybody. And this was crazy talk when Paul was writing this to Titus, because back then they were still in this mindset, God's for the Jews, but all these other nations, well, I'm not so sure, because don't you know how they live? Haven't you seen the gods they worship? Their occult practices, their sexual deviations, their ethics in the workplace? No. No, God's grace isn't for them. Here we're told it's for all people. I've been reading through the book of Acts lately, and here's Saul. He's going around, he's arresting Christians and locking them up, and God comes and he offers him salvation. Peter's on the roof praying. God says, I'm going to send you to the other nations. All people. Yes, all people. Not too long ago, there was the whole question of black and white people, different ethnicities. Today, there's the question of, well, what about the Muslims? All people means all people. LGBTQ, all people. Doesn't matter the lifestyle, the offer for salvation that comes by grace is there for all. And so the question is often raised, well, is Christianity about being inclusive or exclusive? Do we include everybody or do we exclude some? Now, our world likes to think in terms of a spectrum. You've got one or the other. You're in or you're out. You're accepted or you're rejected. But God's grace comes and it shatters those categories and it does something so much better, so different. So I want to say, Jesus, he offers us the message that is the most inclusive, exclusive offer. Now, wait a minute. How does that work? Well, inclusive in being the message of Jesus is the most inclusive message in the world. Open up your Bible and what do you read? For God so loved the world. Everybody. Not wanting any to perish. So that all may be saved. Jesus' stories were full of you got your seed and you scatter it. Some's landing on the rocky soil, the thorns. It lands everywhere. You've got a banquet. People are being invited in from the street corners, the down and out. Everybody's invited. The offer of salvation is there. Look through the Bible and you'll see inclusive language all the way through. There is not one person on this planet where God's grace does not offer salvation. There is nothing that can disqualify you from God's offer for salvation. Some may say, oh, but if I go to church, I'll get struck by lightning. Correct. Until God's grace comes and doesn't give you what you deserve, but offers you something different. And not based on how you've qualified yourself, but based on what Jesus has done. Others will say, oh, but if you only knew the dark sins of my past, you wouldn't be so quick to say that God's grace offers salvation here. But grace is not prejudice. Grace is custom made for the worst of sinners. And since God's grace is so inclusive, what type of people should we be? Here, Courtney Fellowship Baptist Church, how do we treat people because of the grace of God? Are we allowed to put a label on someone that disqualifies them from love? Are we allowed to think poorly of someone because their particular lifestyle choice leads to brokenness and death? No. Are we as a people anything so special that, well, I don't need grace because if I've earned this all by myself? Absolutely not. And if each one of us has received grace, who are we to block others from that same grace? See, there's no scale in which sin, where God's grace, well, it covers my sins because they're pretty small and petty. But those other sins that repulse me, is God's grace adequate for those? Grace leaves no one out. Salvation is offered to all. It's the most inclusive message on the entire planet. What's Titus 2:11? For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. And as we carry on reading, we'll see that we're to be taught by grace to say yes and to say no. It teaches us, so what is the it? It's the grace. Grace teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. And then it teaches us to say yes, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. We're to be taught by grace to say no and to say yes. Now, I'm going to give two different statements that are similar to one another, but different. And it's kind of a true or false question, but don't be too quick to answer. Listen carefully. True or false? God accepts us the way we are. Versus another statement that will say, God accepts us despite how we are. A subtle difference. I don't know if I'm just splitting hairs here. But might we suggest that if we say God accepts us the way we are, he could have the saying, well, don't worry about it. You're fine how you are. I don't mind your sin. I'll accept you anyway. Or is God saying he accepts us despite how we are? I know you're broken. I know you're rebellious. I know you're sinful. Despite all of that, I will send Jesus anyway. Jesus, he doesn't leave us in our sin as if it doesn't matter. He saves us from it. So I'd like the saying better, God accepts us despite how we are, because he doesn't leave us in our sin, he saves us from it. Because the grace, what does it do? It offers salvation to all people, to be saved from it. He accepts us despite how we are. He saves us from the damning effects of sin, the brokenness, the death, pain, hell, and separation from him. He saves us from that into life, eternal life, this relationship with him. We're saved from death into life. And his grace is so great that it doesn't merely snatch us from the fire, but God's grace teaches us. It teaches us to live a new life. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. How can we say no to ungodliness? Only by the grace of God. Salvation, then, leads to godliness. How do we say no to worldly passions? He's not saying we don't have passions. We have many things that we're passionate about. But worldly ones get corrupted. They're misplaced. And it feels so right. It feels so good. Why are these passions so wrong? And yet God's grace comes and it teaches us to say no to these corrupted passions so that we can live godly lives. And God's grace, if we were to learn to say no, it's also going to teach us to say yes. It's going to teach us to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. And how can we do that? Apart from the grace of God. We don't by grit say, I'm just going to be self-controlled. We say, by grace, he will teach me. Without learning to say no to sin, without learning to say yes to godliness, we're putting up a barrier. We're saying, I stubbornly refuse to follow God's salvation. And God's salvation is radically exclusive. If you stay in your sin, you haven't received the grace. If you refuse to submit to God, you haven't received his grace. You are excluded. Now wait just a minute. Didn't we just establish that this is the most inclusive message in the whole world? And now we're saying there's an exclusive element to it? Like, what is happening here? Now, grace shatters all of our spectrums. Because grace freely offers everything with no conditions, and yet at the same time it demands our life, everything. We receive this offer of grace by faith. Faith meaning we lay down our lives. We give up our rights. We set aside our preferences. We die to worldly desires that, although are still alive and well, and we pick up our cross and follow Jesus. I can do nothing to earn the grace or the salvation. Jesus is the one who's done everything. By faith, I let go and I trust in the work of Jesus. We learn from grace by faith, meaning we cling to Jesus rather than self. And in walking by faith, Jesus says his grace will teach us. It'll teach us to set aside self and to live godly lives. And because it's grace that's teaching us, when we hear the commandments, when we hear the laws and the instructions throughout the Bible, we don't go, oh, this heavy burden of this instruction I can't follow. Rather, we say, there's this whole worldly element of sin that is the heavy burden, and grace is saying, I'm setting you free from that. When we relinquish control, when we let go, it is not a burden to carry. It is a victory and a freedom to be released from our prior burdens. Grace is so different than anything in this world. It teaches us to set aside self and to have Jesus. And so when we hear be self-controlled, we can say, yes, I can do that through the power of Jesus because his grace is teaching me. So it's the most inclusive message that's calling us to give up our lives. And if we're not giving up our lives, we're excluded. It's inclusive to all, inviting us to lay down our lives. So some may say, wait a minute, isn't that just kind of a bait and switch approach? Kind of that classic, lure them in, say, oh, I've got eternal life for you, come for salvation, it's free, it doesn't matter your past. And when you get them in the door, then you go, aha, by the way, you need to live a whole new life, and now that you're here, you need to change, and if you don't, then you don't belong anymore. That classic bait and switch, right? But no. It's confusing, it's cruel, and it's just plain old not grace. Grace tears down this spectrum of inclusive, exclusive, and it says, here's a new life, and it's for free. The new life is meant to learn to grow in this newness, and the free is the grace, because it's not me doing it, me accomplishing it, it's what Jesus has done for us. So as we offer salvation to others, we offer the full message. We don't just sugarcoat it and say, take the free parts, and then later go, oh, by the way, give your whole life. No, we offer the full message. And the beauty is the full message is a new life. Laying down our lives and the burdens of sin so that we can take on Jesus and his benefits of new life. It's the most inclusive, exclusive message. So practically for our church, what I hope and dream and pray for us is that we will be a church that welcomes anyone. Everyone. We'll accept them. We'll allow them to belong. We'll treat them as family. We'll love them. It doesn't matter their behavior. It doesn't matter their belief system. We will love them and we will keep on loving them. And as we allow people to belong with us, they'll see our love. They'll see us laying down our lives for the benefit of others. They'll see us not striving to try and earn God's favor, but rather resting in the acceptance of him, in the assurance of being accepted. And people around, they'll feel like they belong, and yet there'll be this sense that they're missing out on something. And as we continually offer salvation, the day they accept it, they'll go, it's the grace. Now I know for sure that I belong. And even if that day takes 20 years, and in our midst, they swear and they lie, they take advantage of these kind people, their lives aren't that pure, and they don't live up to God's standards, but they're in our midst, and they're not reflecting our values and slander, but we keep on accepting them. We keep on loving them. We keep on including them because we're inclusive. Are we able to rest in the grace of Jesus, being inclusive while living lives that demonstrate that grace changes us? Can we speak to people in such a way, knowing that they're made in the image of God and valued by Him, so we don't belittle them or put them down, but rather respect them? Regardless of their lifestyle choices. And we may worry, well, maybe I'm condoning their choice. Don't worry. But live such a different life that your values are obvious. Love people so radically that they know that grace extends to all. Can we love people like that? Even if their life is going in the opposite direction, all the while presenting salvation that comes for free and offers a new life, a changed life, a life that calls for obedience. I think people in the world, they hope that Christians will accept them no matter what, but they've come to expect that Christians will lay a heavy law on them and heap guilt on them and push them away. But grace is so better, so much more, because grace says, come, here's Jesus. And it holds up the high standard of godliness while inviting them, come, take part in this life. Grace offers for them to be included even while they're outsiders and excluded. As we carry on reading in this passage, we come to the next verse. It talks about His appearing while we wait for His appearing. So we're to say no to ungodliness. We're to say yes to godliness in verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The grace has already appeared, and we've seen Jesus and His grace poured out. And now we're waiting for the appearing of the glory of God to come through Jesus again. And we're between these two appearings right now, in this present age. And knowing that Jesus will return fills us with a hope, gives us an anticipation. And look how it describes it. We're waiting for the glory of our great God and Savior. And what is this glory of God? It's Jesus. When the people back then would have read this, they would have heard the glory of God. They would have automatically thought of the Exodus and the glory of God appearing over Mount Sinai. And now it's saying this glory of God will appear when Jesus returns. It's in the person of Jesus. And what's He going to do? Or actually, who is this person? Who is this glory of Jesus? Paul goes on to describe Him a little bit. He says, He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness. To redeem. He's redeemed. That means to buy back. Wickedness has got a hold of our lives. It's captured us. And we're being bought away from that. We're being redeemed from this wickedness. Don't let wickedness rob you of life and joy and purpose. Jesus bought you so that you don't have to be a slave to that. Not only did He redeem us from this wickedness, but He's also purify a people for Himself, a people to purify, to make clean, so that you're not mixed with the old, but you're made clean. He set us out to be His very own people, to purify us. And it's purifying us so that we're His very own. I love that image, to be His very own, to belong to God, to be accepted by God, to say, He has accepted me. And as we're His very own, that leads us to follow through on all of these instructions in such a way where we are eager to do what is good. I think I've given this illustration before, but I love it so much. It's about the poor boy, street boy, who's always fending for himself, trying to get another meal, stealing some bread, stealing some fruit, always tucking it away, hiding in the alleys. And one day, as he's reaching in to steal the bread, he gets caught. And it just so happens the king is walking through the marketplace, and as they're giving the boy a good old whipping, the king takes mercy on him, brings him home, cleans him up, clothes him, gives him a room, and ends up adopting him as his own son. The boy goes to the banquet that night, and all this food is before him. He's never seen so much food, and he's eating as much as he can. And he looks around carefully, and when no one's looking, he takes some bread, and he tucks it away in his cloak. Takes some other food and tucks it away. He goes to a room, and he stashes it there. And he says, because you never know where your next meal is going to come from, right? The next morning, even before he's hungry again and he can go to his stash of food, he's called in for breakfast. Eats his fill again. But you never know where your next meal is coming from. Stashes more food away. Meal after meal, eating, getting his fill. But he's so ingrained to steal, to save up for himself. And soon the maid comes to the king and says, that boy's trouble. Always stealing from you. He can't be trusted. Watch out for that boy. And the king just looks at her and he says, one day, that boy will learn to trust in my gracious provision. And when he recognizes my grace and he trusts in my grace, he'll know that there's always another meal coming and there will be no need to steal again. I'll change him. You just wait. And of course, over time, the boy recognizes, I am his very own. I belong here. And as he trusts in the grace of his new father, there's no need to store up for himself because his father's caring for him. So do you trust in the grace of your father? And as you trust in the grace of your father, you know that you're his very own. You become eager to do what is good. We read all of these instructions, and without grace, they're a heavy burden that we can't carry, or they're a challenge to say, I can prove myself. But with grace, we can say, I belong to him. I'm eager to do what is good. Receive God's grace. Trust in his grace. And then allow that grace to shape how you view and include others. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your grace, infinite, marvelous grace that includes us, even sinners like us. We praise you for the work that Jesus accomplished, that we can be called your very own. And I pray that that grace will change us so that we too can accept and love others, even while they're in their sin, that they may have the offer of salvation presented to them, that they may be changed and become your very own, eager to do to us good as well. We pray this in the name of Jesus.